Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love. Love that comforts
from heaven above. And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial contributions that have kept us on the air for over 40 years now. One quick announcement with a save the date for our October golf outing that'll take place on Monday, October the 14th. We're headed back to Tallamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania. And as soon as we have more details on registration and sponsorship opportunities, we'll let you know where to find that. But for now, just circle that date on your calendar and hopefully you can join us. I want to get right to our guest because we're only going to have him for about 27 minutes now. Our guest today is Father Greg Markey. He was ordained a priest for the Diocese of Bridgeport in 1999 and is currently the head chaplain at St. Thomas Aquinas College in Northfield, Massachusetts. Welcome to the show, Father. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, thanks for having me on. It's good to be with you. I wish I could come and play a golf outing. It sounds like fun. I like playing golf myself.
Well, come on down.
What's the date on it again?
Monday, October 14th. I'd love to have you in my foursome. We can spend a couple hours talking about the Camino. Maybe we can walk instead of taking a cart, too. Anyway, yeah, and you know, we're making light here, Father and I. We did talk for a couple of minutes yesterday, but the title of the book is Discovering the Camino de Santiago, Priest's Journey to the Tomb of St. James. It's published by Sophia Institute Press, available on Sophia's website at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, I'd encourage you to check out the St. Jude shop over in Havertown. They should have it in stock, but if they don't, they can get it for you quickly. You may want to give them a call before you go over just to make sure they have it for you. But Father, I'm excited about the book and the conversation. We talked a little bit yesterday, and it was probably a couple of months ago where, out of nowhere, my wife mentioned that she wanted to do the El Camino, the St. James Way. And, you know, it was almost right after that where Sophia got in touch with me and let me know that that this book was coming out. And over the weekend, my wife read it first on Friday and Saturday, and I grabbed it from her on Sunday. And didn't have anything else going on and was able to get through the book and absolutely loved it.
Great. I'm glad you were able to read it. I'm glad you were, you must be a quick reader to be able to go through it that fast. It tends to be a quick read. It was a lot of the stories in there. It's a combination, as you know, of both history and geography of the old Catholic Spain with this ancient pilgrimage route, as well as a modern-day story of really where the world is at in terms of its own search for meaning and existence, and what does it mean to live the good life, and what am I living my life all for? Because as the book gets communicates, I think that unfortunately the majority of the people doing it today are not even Catholic, or they're not certainly not practicing Catholics, and they're just looking for things. They're looking for something in their life. Many of them, they don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for something bigger than themselves. They're not sure what, so they decide to do the Camino. And the book is a story of me walking with my as a priest with my collar on. And every time a priest wears his collar in public, it's like walking around in public and saying, with a sign around your neck saying, "Come talk to me about God."
Yeah.
And so walking along the Camino, people just start talking to you about, okay, what does it mean to believe in God, and what am I struggling with in my own life? And so I started jotting down stories as I was going along, and then that's how the book came about. After a while, I realized I had a lot of stories about different people and their own struggles with belief.
Yeah. So I wasn't, I guess I learned more about the El Camino, like a lot of people, when the Martin Sheen movie came out, and the way. And I actually have a friend of mine in Ireland who's he does the Camino twice a month now with a pilgrimage organization. So he leads groups over there. And like I said, my wife all of a sudden became interested. But right from the outset, two of the things I learned was I had no idea that Santiago was Spanish for St. James. And the other was when you originally went, and I think it was in 2009, that how few Americans were going. And that more recently, I think the Americans went from being like one of the lowest demographic that went to the Camino to being the second largest group now here in the 2023-2024 time frame.
Yeah, the last time they had statistics, it's amazing that the only country that there are more pilgrims on the Camino today is Spain. Huh. So Americans are the number two country on the Camino in the world. And you consider every year they have hundreds of thousands of people doing the Camino. It's amazing that it just keeps growing in popularity with Americans.
Yeah. Well, we're so lost, Father. We need it. Whatever it is we're searching for. But you, it was interesting to me in reading the book. So in the beginning, you talk a little bit about the history and some of the factual information about how they more or less proven that the relics that are there at the end of the journey are indeed those of St. James. And but then when you get into the stories, and if I'm not mistaken, it was somewhere along the journey you'd be able to hit an internet cafe or get internet access, and somebody would lend you their computer so that you could write back to the folks at your parish to kind of let them know what had gone on in that week.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's how the story sort of spread far and wide. I was basically just writing once a week or a little more an email back to my parish just to let them know. I was a pastor at St. Mary's in Norwalk, Connecticut, and I was just letting them know this is what happened to me this week, and this is the conversation I had, and this person said this. And again, most of the people not even believers, so I started writing down these conversations, and when I got back after my journey took me 34 days to do the walk, when I got back, I found those emails had traveled far and wide, and eventually a book publisher got a hold of them and said, we'd like you to put this together and expand it and write a book about it. So that's how the whole thing came about.
Yeah. So, again, our guest is Father Greg Markey, M-A-R-K-E-Y. The book we're talking about is Discovering the Camino de Santiago, A Priest's Journey to the Tomb of St. James, published by Sophia Institute Press. And Father just mentioned that he walked for 34 days and covered some 496 miles. It was probably over 500 because it was at least one spot where you're writing the book that you kind of ended up off the path, off the trail.
You're good, Ken. That's exactly it.
But one of the questions I did have, and it's not mentioned in the book, how much preparation did you do in terms of physical exercise to prepare for this walk of some 500 miles?
Yeah, I tend to be, especially at that point in my life, I was pretty active with, I had done sports pretty much all through my youth, and I did like hiking, and like I said before, I played golf too. So I consider myself fairly active, and then I started to prepare for it. I'd go out and walk a few miles here, 5 miles there, 6 miles here, and put some weights in a backpack and just walk and try to do some reading on it. But, you know, the real thing is the challenge or the X factor that you're unable to determine is just about anybody can do about 15 miles a day. You do 2 miles here, you stop, you have a snack, you walk another 2 or 3 miles, you go at a slow pace, you stop at another place on a mountainside or something, and you walk for another 2 or 3 miles. Before you know it, you've got 15 miles under your belt, and you can rest for the day. The problem or the challenge is that you do that one day, then you do that 2 day, and you do 3 day, you do 4 day, and after like 4 or 5 days, your body says, what are you doing? I can't keep this up, or you've never done this to me before. And that's when you don't know what how your body's going to react. And there's really, in certain ways, no ways to prepare for that, right, except to do the Camino. And that's why, you know, not everybody finishes. Yeah. Not everybody can do it. It's a bit of surprise as to how your body's going to react. And I talk a bit about that in the book. Some people do better with their body. Some people don't have money problems at all. Blisters are very much part of the scenario.
Yeah, and you let us know that you took on a name for your body that the famous St. Francis of Assisi also took on for his own body in the brother ass that doesn't want to move. Like you said, you know, some days the body, but you managed to get through it on some of those days, you know, where the body didn't want to go, and it seemed like different motivations would come to you in order to just make that start again. And once you were, it seemed like once you were moving again, that you were able to keep going.
Yeah, that's what I discovered. It's just one of those things that say, I'm just gonna push through this and see how I do, and eventually the would cooperate. So, it was part of the adventure. It's certainly part of it is taking care of your body as you go and getting to know every little ache and pain in your body, and you address it, and then pushing through those times when you're doubting yourself. But sometimes you really do need to rest your body. And I think if I did it again, I think I'd probably take Sundays off. Probably just not walk on Sunday and give my body a little more ease, and maybe wait a little bit more in some of the towns. I had deadlines. Most people who are walking do have deadlines, although I did find people who were in between careers or just finishing school. There was this one priest that I met who was actually 75. I didn't write about him in the book. He was 75 years old. He was an American priest. He had just retired from diocesan priesthood, and he started all the way up in Paris. And, we're talking well over 1,000 miles, and he just walked leisurely. Some days he just wouldn't walk at all. He just found a town or a village, and he'd just stay there, and other times he walked 3 or 4 miles, and that was it. Mm. And he was taking his own time. He was retired in mind. I think it was We reached Santiago de Compostela about the same time, and he had been walking for about 3 months, just taking his own time. And, maybe if I ever go back, I'd do something like that.
Yeah, and I think one of the gifts that you have as a priest that if my wife and I do it, we wouldn't have is, you know, your ability to offer the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of the Mass daily. And it was interesting to see, you know, some of the churches that you would get to, and they would be closed, and you would have, be able to find somebody that could open it up for you, or maybe it was closed and you couldn't get it open, and you would find a spot along the Camino somewhere to offer Mass, and what a blessing that must have been.
Yeah, that was certainly one of the goals that I had. I said, I'm going to offer Mass every day, no matter what. That's part of my priesthood, so I did bring a small Mass kit with me, with everything. I bought a Magnificat. You know, the Magnificat has everything you need in it to offer the Mass. And I just brought very light vestments that I could pack. And so I was ready to, on a small little Mass kit with a little vial of wine, a little vial of water, and some hosts. And then when I did find a church that was open, I would always restock up and ask the priest there, can I stock up my kit?
Yeah.
And every priest, of course, said yes. And then, so it worked out. I would say that probably two-thirds, three-quarters of the time, you can find a Mass in the evening most. You know, the pilgrims come through every day in these little villages and little towns, and the locals expect them to come, including the local priest. So, like I said, two-thirds, three-quarters of the villages you go through, they have an evening pilgrims' Mass for all the pilgrims who are there, with the local priest offering it. So the most times you will find daily Mass.
That's awesome and something to look forward to. The last couple of weeks, I think, and I don't know if it was two full weeks or not, you got to spend with a group of college folks who were recently out of college that were back to being missionaries on college campuses with the group Focus. How was that experience?
Yeah, the Focus missionaries, I think they're most Catholics who are, know who they are, and they're missionaries on college campuses around the country doing great work, evangelizing and evangelizing one student to another, particularly with great emphasis on Bible study, evangelization through the study of the Scriptures. And it happened that in the last 2 weeks in Lyon, I happened to run into these students, and they were looking for, they saw me dressed in a collar, and they saw I was an American. They said, what do you offer Mass every day? I said, well, I brought my own kit. And after that, they just said, well, we're not going to leave you. we want Mass every day.
Yeah, yeah.
So they were great. It was a real blessing, and as you could probably tell from my telling of the story, in certain ways they helped me a lot of ways. One, they were praying for me, and two, I think they pushed me on a number of times when I was really dragging. Maybe God probably knew I needed that to make it on time. My goal was to get there by the feast day of St. James, which is July 25th, next month. So my goal, I wanted to be there for the feast day, and I was, you could probably tell in the book, I was dragging. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it. Yeah. But those students were intent on making it by then, too, and they pushed me, and I'm glad they did. Because we got there, and the celebration was just spectacular.
Yeah, I think one of the more moving moments in the book for me was the instance where you didn't have a church or a chapel in which to say Mass, and you said you offered Mass on a stone wall that kind of made for a nice little altar. But the two people that came, apparently the students were kneeling, and the people came along and knelt down and stayed for the, I don't know if they got there before Mass started, but stayed for whatever was left of it, and then for some quiet time once Mass was over, and then got up and walked on without ever saying a word.
Yeah. That was very moving. It's very moving. You know, sometimes in life you have moments where the silence is just pregnant. There's a stillness. I mean, we all experience that in our lives. There's certain times we're with someone or with other people, and something very profound happens, and there's a stillness in the air, and nobody says anything because nobody wants to break the stillness. And it was one of those moments. It was just a beautiful moment. It was just a very simple Mass. We didn't sing. It was just on a rock wall on a path in the woods, and this other couple came up from a distance halfway through the Mass, and they didn't keep going. They stopped and they watched the Mass. And then we had like a quiet time of I don't know, a few minutes, 5 minutes of just silence after receiving Holy Communion. And then I gave the final blessing, and none of us wanted to break the silence. It was just a richness there. And nor did that visiting couple. I could see them walking away with their hands, holding hands, just walking away. They didn't say goodbye. They didn't say hello. They just walked right by and then kept going. You know, sometimes it says in scriptures, be careful who you entertain. You may be entertaining angels. Sometimes I wonder, you know, were those couple, you know, a gift sent from God, just angels adoring as well.
Yeah.
Sort of the mysteries of life, you don't know. But, yeah, those are the kind of incidents that we had on the Camino.
Yeah.
So, moments.
And yeah.
I know. Write them down.
Yeah. I know there was one couple in particular where you had met them or encountered them earlier on in the while you were making your way, and then you catch up with the woman later on. Did you find a lot of instances where you would run into the same people over the course of the journey?
Yes, it was part of the joy of the Camino is being able to meet these people along the way, and then you lose them for a few days, and then you see them again a few days later, and it's like meeting old friends.
Yeah.
Because everyone's suffering a bit on the Camino. It's everyone's got some suffering going on, and you bond through the suffering, and you bond through the challenges. So in a short period of time, you start to make good friends with a lot of people, and hopefully that came through in the book, that whether these people were practicing or not, and practicing Catholics or not, I got to be friends with them and close to them, and they could confide things to me, and then I'd lose them for a few days or a week or more, and then find them again, and it'd be great to see them again. That one couple, from Canada, was one of the most moving incidents of the whole Camino, in that they were a great couple from Canada, who both of them had kids from a previous bond and were divorced and remarried. Not divorced, but they were divorced and now living together. And I got to be friends with them. They were basically non-practicing Catholics and a super couple. And we got to be friends and talked about a lot of things in life and on and off for a number of days. And then one night we had a conversation together. After they both basically told me the horrors of each of their divorces and bad situations, and not there to judge them and just to listen to them and their stories, and now they're trying to make a better life, both divorced, and trying to see if the two of them with their kids from the previous bond could make a better life. And eventually I just put it to them. I said, God has a plan for you, and you can't live together like this in a bond that's not blessed by God. You both took a vow, till death do us part. So what you're doing right now is not part of God's plan for you. And I think because they were such a good couple, they were able to hear what I had to say. And I lost track of them on the Camino, and then about 2 weeks later, I ran into the woman in downtown Santiago on a street corner, and she pulled out the miraculous medal I had given her, and we were happy to see one another. She made it, I made it, we talked, and then I said, where's the gentleman you were with? And she said, Father, with the rest of the Camino, we talked about what you said to us, and we said, he's right. We can't continue to live like this. This is not according to what God wants for us, because we're both married previously. So right then and there on the Camino, they said, we're going to finish the Camino separately, and we're no longer going to live together. And I give them a lot of credit, a lot of credit. And, there was a challenging, I put a challenge before them. I challenged with them with the gospel, and they took it. They took it, and so there she was alone in her destination, but she said, I'm going to try to be faithful to Christ.
Amen. Our guest today is Father Greg Markey. The book we're talking about is Discovering the Camino de Santiago, A Priest's Journey to the Tomb of St. James, published by Sophia Institute Press, available on their website at sophiainstitute.com, locally here in the Philadelphia market. Check out the St. Jude shop. If you're intent on buying it, maybe call first and make sure they have it in stock before you make the trip. One of the moments that I kind of had an emotional experience was when you crossed over from France into Spain, and you note that where you were, that a number of saints, of course, came from Spain: John of the Cross, Teresa Avila, Ignatius of Loyola, and others. But in that particular spot where you were, that Charlemagne, centuries ago, and Napoleon more recently, would have crossed over that in that same pass. And I felt like that must have been an emotional moment for you.
Yes, yes. It's the marvelous part of Europe is that it's just steeped in history. And to walk in some of these same footsteps where these figures, saints and powerful figures like Napoleon or Charlemagne, walk these same paths, it's mind-boggling. And I like to do the reading ahead of time and find out exactly what happened there. So when I got there to these spots, I said, this is just amazing. Yeah. History is real and puts it all in perspective. So that's one of the reasons to do the Camino, too, is it just gives you a different perspective on Christendom, on the history of the faith, and Europe, where it's in the very streets and the buildings and the hills of the entire Europe, whether Europe wants to recognize it or not, that its roots are truly Christian, its roots are truly Catholic. They can deny that all they want and dismiss it in Europe, but it's there. It's there. You can see it. And you can smell it. To walk through those streets and walk through those different churches that are centuries old, and say, yeah, this is where these people lived and breathed the faith for centuries. This was Christendom. So I think Europe is just a marvel to behold. I never tire of going to Europe for that reason, because it's just a giant history lesson on how deep our faith is and how much it has to teach us and how many generations previously have lived and struggled in their own way to be faithful to Christ in their own times. But we're trying to do it in our own times as well, and it's encouraging to see what has happened in history.
Yeah, we got to let you go in a couple of minutes here, but one of the other questions, and it's kind of like off the wall, we encounter different people throughout life, and of course this was probably one of the highlights of your life of making the journey, and you talk in more than a few places about the blisters on your feet, and there was one spot where you stopped, and a woman was so gracious that she, not only soaked your feet, but massage them for you. And I was wondering, I bet you he remembers her name.
I don't.
Oh, I was wrong. But
that's okay. Yeah. That's okay. My memory's not all that great. I don't have a great memory to begin with. I remember her kindness. That's what I remember.
Absolutely.
I remember her kindness. And that's what sticks in my heart. And she was very kind. I was struggling that day. And she could see I was struggling, and she insisted on soaking my feet and massaging them. And I said, this is really an amazing act of kindness.
Yeah.
It's like that passage in the scriptures where the woman comes and does that to the feet of Christ. I wrote that down. That was one of the things that stuck in my memory. I said, yeah, this woman was so kind to me. I was a complete stranger to her, and she was so kind to me.
Yeah. Well, Father, we've reached the bottom of the hour. I know we have to let you go. You have an appointment at 5:30 for our listeners. Our guest in this segment has been Father Greg Markey. The book we're talking about is Discovering the Camino de Santiago, A Priest's Journey to the Tomb of St. James, published by Sophia Institute Press. Father, it was great to talk to you. I thoroughly enjoyed the book. If you're not doing anything on October 14th, I'd love to have you come down and play some golf. But hopefully we connect again at some point. Thank you.
Okay, Chris, Ken, thank you for your gracious invitation, and I wish you all the best.
Thanks, Father. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. So, it was an interesting book. I'm not a speed reader. It was one of those things where you're just kind of reading along. A lot of times our priests in our parishes will put a column in the newsletter. These were a little bit longer than what you would have in the typical Sunday church bulletin. But once you start reading these little anecdotes about the people that he's met and what came about as a result of the interaction, just keeps you plowing through it. It helped that I was floating around in my pool in a lounge chair. And like I said, I didn't have anything else to do on Sunday, so I was able to get through it. We have reached the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic radio and the internet. With God's grace, His word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His sign, proclaims the culture of life, loud and clear, in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that we would not be here without. So we thank you for that. Again, a reminder that our golf outing, one of the ways you can support us financially, will take place on Monday, October the 14th, out of Talamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania. We're still working on the final details of that, and once we have them, we'll let you know where you can download them on our website. But for now, circle October the 14th on your calendar. Unfortunately, Father Markey had to leave us. He let me know right before 4 o'clock, I think, that he had an appointment at 5:30 and would not be able to stay for the hour. And so what we're going to do in this segment is I'm going to kick it off with the gospel from Mass today. And it was taken from the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 to 20, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Just so every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them." The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this idea of good fruit and bad fruit, you know, especially for those of us that are in recovery, you know, we managed to put out a lot of bad fruit. We could mingle in some good fruit once in a while, but for the most part, it was a lot of bad fruit that was being tossed around. And one of the things that came to mind, we talked about this gospel as part of our contemplative prayer group this morning down at Our House Ministries that we have on Wednesdays. And one of the things that came to mind was another passage in Scripture. I can't quote it chapter and verse, But it talks about the gardener and a tree that wasn't bearing any fruit, and the owner wants it cut down, and the gardener's like, no, give me a little bit more time, and maybe it will bear fruit. And I think that relates more to those of us that have spent a lot of time as sinners before we got on the road to sainthood, or at least want to become saints. And, you know, God has been, I think, very patient with me and a whole lot of other folks that I know. Somebody else had commented that, you know, God always meets us right where we are, and we don't have to achieve a certain level of sanctity or knowledge or theological knowledge before God will come after us. That God's always trying to get our attention and always trying to draw us closer to Him. But He does that by meeting us where we are. He certainly did that with me and a whole lot of other people that that I know. And so, you know, when will this tree that doesn't bear good fruit be cut down? I don't necessarily think it'll be cut down early or shorten their lives as a result. I was thinking about this too, that, you know, where I was, not literally, but figuratively living in hell for a period of time because of the things I was doing or not doing and what have you, you know, life became a living hell. And so many people that I get to talk to and work with have gone through, you know, similar things to the point where there's an often said statement that goes that, you know, people that are in recovery are, recoveries for, or having hell's, people that are afraid of going to hell and then people that have already lived there. And I can't believe I can't think of exactly how it goes. I've probably said it 1,000 times. Religions for people that are afraid of going to hell, and spiritualities for people that have already been there. I don't necessarily subscribe to the difference between religion and spirituality. You'll probably say that for another show. I think I've shared before. I think that people that use that where they say they're spiritual and not religious do that because then they can make up their own God. They don't have to subscribe to a set of rules, if you will, like the Ten Commandments or other things that a particular faith or religion may ask us to follow. But in any event, those that have experienced hell on earth, whether it was because of situations that other people put them in or situations that they put themselves in, you know, sometimes, you know, death would be welcome. There was a point in my life where I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't have the courage to take my own life, and God saw fit to leave me hang around for a while. And so I think that this gospel applies there, that, or we can look into it in that regard, that you know, the tree that doesn't bear good fruit, it may not get cut down in the midst of our lives, but sooner or later, we have to face those final four things, right? Heaven and hell, death and judgment. And we're all going to face it, like it or not. You know, even those that are atheists, that, you know, somehow intellectually think that there is absolutely no way that there's a God. You know, it may be a rude awakening for them. For others, you know, it's something that they've maybe feared all their lives. And, you know, for those of us that have spent some time in hell and found God, you know, we really do have nothing to fear. You know, people probably my age, my generation, not so much the generations after, you may still have had some remnants in Catholic schools or in preaching of, you know, the fire and brimstone. And, you know, whether certain people use that to put the fear of God in you in order that to behave, I can see where you know, the nuns back in the day where they had a classroom full of 60 kids and trying to keep them under control may put the fear of God in you just so that they could get through the day. But, you know, we come to realize sooner or later, I hope, that we have a God that is all-loving and all-merciful, and that despite the amount of bad fruit that we may have produced in our past, that there's always an opportunity to produce that good fruit. And by making that simple turn and walking towards God instead of away from God, by asking God to participate in our lives or to take a role in our lives, you know, we can almost on the dime reverse ourselves from creating that bad fruit and start creating a little bit of good fruit. And that good fruit's created in many ways. And we each have our own variety of fruit that we're going to create. And some of us may do it through radio broadcasting. Others may do it simply through prayer. Others may do it through having a good ear and an empathetic heart and being able to listen to people and offer words of consolation. Others may have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy, and they come to realize that they have those gifts and that they are meant for other people, and so they enter into various ministries that allow them to share those gifts with other people. You know, our goal in life and should be to figure out what those gifts are that we have and how God wants us to use them. And I think more importantly now, more than ever, you know, the confusion that we see with younger generations and you need only turn on the news for a half a minute to see the confusion that's out there. And, you know, like I was saying to Father McKay in the Saints and Sinners show, you know, we all have this yearning in us for God. You know, we may not want to admit it. We may not want to believe it. We may not think that that's possible, but it's there. I mean, if we truly believe that God created each and every one of us, and although he didn't create us, you know, all the same, we're all unique in some ways, but one of the things that all of us do have, I think, is that built-in yearning for him. He gave it. He gives that to us. And we find all kinds of ways to try and shut it down. We try to ignore it. We try to fill our intellect with things that can tell us that, you know, God really doesn't exist. We can head down a path where we're doing things that certainly God wouldn't allow us to do or want us to do. And not because it hurts him, although it does, but more importantly because it hurts us. And then we find ways to try and cope with that aren't of God. And that's where, you know, I've met so many people that have struggled with alcohol and drugs and gambling and shopping and overeating and whatever else it is that they do to find some pleasure or to, you know, to think that they can hide from God in it. And, you know, you just go back to the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis. And, you know, when Adam and Eve made the mistake, you know, the first thing that they tried to do was hide from God. And, you know, they probably should have known. One of the things I'm interested to find out, like I got my list of questions for different characters in Scripture when I get an opportunity to meet them in heaven. And, you know, for how long did Adam and Eve walk in the cool of the evening with God? You know, when we read Genesis, it happens so quick in the first couple of chapters that we, you know, we think God created the world in 6 days. He took the seventh day off, and on the eighth day, Adam and Eve were getting kicked out of the garden already. You know, and it could have been months, years, decades, centuries that they had spent time with God before the fall. Maybe somebody more learned than I do knows a time frame, but I'm not aware of it. And so they knew what it was like to be with God, and that built-in guilt and shame. You know, people, you know, say it's a Catholic thing, maybe because we talk about it more, but it's an everybody thing. You only need to put you know, two little toddlers in a room together with one ball, and, you know, we watch one toddler make off with the ball with the, and the other one cries, you know, the person knows that they've done something wrong. That toddler knows, and nobody had to tell them that they did anything wrong. They inherently know it, and that comes from God. That's the way He wired us, so that, you know, when we do start to wander off the path and get off that beam, that it's that conscience, it's that built-in barometer that we have for God that starts to draw us back. And we can decide at any given moment whether to continue to try to ignore it and pay the price for ignoring it, or we can, you know, turn to God and try to find our way back. And I think now more than ever in this 21st century, you know, we hear so much in the news about technology and who's suing TikTok and the bullying that's occurring on Facebook and Instagram and the misinformation, disinformation that is flying around in Twitter or X, as it's called now. But there are some positive things that can be found with technology over the internet. And I know for me, the resources that I found, you know, part of my journey goes back to 1993 and making a retreat. And then a website that I found is still apparently alive and well, Catholicity.com, originally started by Bud McFarland Jr. I'm not sure if he's still involved with it or not. But I just got a card, you know, it's kind of like an is that odd or is that God moment. A friend of mine came up from Delaware last week and spent a couple hours with us down at Our House Ministries. And at the request of my engineer, Patrick, he had asked for Sheila to bring some cards up with her. And she not only brought what he had asked for, but a stack of these other cards that had the Angelus on it, had the Angelus printed on one side and then some commentary from Father Ripperger on the back. And you'll probably do another show someday just on the Angelus. But it was printed here. They're printed by the Mary Foundation. And that was the original website, I believe, was Catholicity.com. May have eventually become MaryFoundation.org or something along those lines. But it was kind of through that website that I started to learn about the faith again, because I didn't have people in my immediate circle that were able to guide me. And it was through that I started to learn a little bit. I found people that were kind of as hungry as I was and started to feed a little bit to them. They started finding other sources. And next thing you know, I had a small circle of friends that were kind of on the same page, longing for God, had this thing going on inside us that we knew that there was more to life than what we had known up to that point, and started to find God together. For a few of us, the Blessed Mother, God love her, played a huge role in that, in bringing us to her Son and to God the Father, and for that I'll be forever thankful. But the technology, I think, can only go so far. I know for me, I went from there to trying to learn about the faith still on my own. I would find different resources here and there. I led a Bible study in my parish. I might find this small group that we get together for a while to discuss a certain topic or a certain book, and it would kind of disband again. But it was really when I found the Calyx Society, a whole group of misfits, folks in recovery that were really trying to find God. Most were brought up in the Catholic faith, but those who weren't at least had some familiarity or even a deep relationship with Christ through other branches of Christianity. And here we found a group where we can, talk about God and our struggles with the faith, to talk about things like the sacraments and how important they are. Had it drilled into us as young kids when we were making our sacraments. For me, it was in Catholic school. For others, it may have been in CCD or prep. And probably knew at that age how important the sacraments were, but over time they were less and less, at least for me, they became less and less important. And to, you know, watch people come back to the faith and return, especially to the sacraments, and start to watch the grace work in them, is it's just a gift. And it's because I was given that gift through other folks, particularly through priests, whether it was the retreat experience or trying to make daily mass, the minimal prayer life that I had, but experience God's grace and especially through the sacraments of confession and making Holy Communion, that I was able to grow in that and to be able to share that with other folks and watch them, you know, grow in their faith is a real gift. And that's why I think we need each other. That's why I think that this radio apostolate is so important. I know that there's a number of people, and this goes back to the days where I had the Friday show at 5 o'clock. I think it was two Fridays a month where, you know, we would take calls from people who were struggling in life and needed a prayer and pray with them over the radio. And a lot of those calls would come from people that were elderly and may have been by themselves, and the struggle that presents. And so this radio apostolate gives us an opportunity to get into the people's cars and the people's living rooms through various means now. When we first started out, it was only over the air. And then we were able to do it through our own website at inhissign.com. And now we're using, you know, other technologies, Facebook Live. I've seen another people, I've seen a few other people that have stopped in for a minute or two or maybe longer. I actually remembered to share it through my own Facebook account and not just through In His Sign. So if you're watching for the first time, welcome. I hope you come back. But being able to use this technology to spread God's word and to spread, most importantly, how much God loves us. That, you know, so much of what we see in the world today is a lack of love. And, you know, we say it all the time, hurt people. And, you know, wounded people are going to wound other people. And sooner or later, when we get to experience a little bit of healing, when those wounds that we have, they may not ever be completely healed up, but they, for the most part, become healed, then we can share our experience and how we experience that healing and then lead others to experience that healing as well. And I can't heal anybody. And I mentioned earlier that folks may have the gift of healing, and certainly Kathleen McCarthy and others that have the ability to pray over people and have them either experience immediate healing or soon after. You know, they'll be the first to admit that while they have this gift, that the gift is not of them, it's of God. And God's using them as a means to heal other people. And, you know, most of the healing that needs to be done today isn't a physical healing. Certainly there's people that are going through physical stuff, and God bless you. You're in my prayers. And, you know, I think we all go through physical stuff from time to time, especially towards the end of life. But today it's the wounds that we experience emotionally and psychologically. And it's, I don't think it's because, most of the time anyway, it's the result of evil or anybody's direct intention to wound us. It's because we've grown as a society and as a culture so far away from God, and there's plenty of authors that we've had on and will have on that talk about it, that it's all a direct result of how far that we have moved away from God. And, you know, if me as a father and a husband can't portray God to my wife and kids as a loving and merciful father, then the chances of them experiencing or being able to understand it coming from God can be difficult. People that have never been, you know, truly loved, you know, had a had a parent that truly cared for them. It's going to be hard, I think, for them to understand how much God actually loves them if we haven't experienced it through human means first. And that's why what we do, especially as Catholics, as Christians, is so important, because people are watching us. I know, you know, people that have known me in my past, and even in, you know, in recent times, and there may have been times where I said something I shouldn't have said, or did something that I shouldn't have did. And, you know, you can almost read it on their minds, where, yeah, how Catholic is he? Or, you know, does he practice what he preaches? And so people are watching, and so we need to try and practice what we preach. Don't get Father McKay started, because then he'll start preaching what he practices, and none of us want that. But, yes, we do. But, you know, to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. People can pick out a fake real quick, especially kids. They know when we're not doing what we say we're doing. And nowadays they'll even call us out on it. So get close to God. Do whatever it is that you need to do in order to find your way either back to him or closer to him. Because in the end, he's the one that has all the answers. He's the one where all our joy resides. We help to grow in it through other people, through sharing our experience, strength, and hope with one another, especially in terms of what God has done for us. But sooner or later, it's going to be God and God alone that gives that to us. And we have everything we need in order to make that happen. All the gifts of the Catholic Church, especially the sacraments. And so if you're away from the church, there's no better time to come back right now. Our priests are up against it with the shortage and how few there are. We have a lot of our priests now that are pastors of not only one but two churches. Almost every high school chaplain now is not only the chaplain in the high school but also a parochial administrator or pastor of a parish. And so one of the blessings you can be in their life if you're away from the church is getting in touch with them and expressing an interest in coming back. That's why they went to the seminary. That's why they were called to share the faith with other folks. So we're just about out of time again on this Wednesday afternoon. I can't thank you enough for all the support that you give us here at In His Sign. It's what allows me to be here each and every Wednesday, except next Wednesday, July the 3rd. I'm taking a little respite next week, my wife and I, to get away for a week or so. So there'll be recordings on next week's, and probably would have been shut down anyhow for 4th of July. So I'll be back with you again on July the 10th. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.